Encouraged by your presence this morning, and it's a day that most people are still at home sleeping in their warm beds on the weekend. And while I recognize and am encouraged by all of our presence here and our duty to serve the Lord, it's the least thing we can do for what Christ did for us on that day, as we just remembered how he hung on the cross and bled for us and died for us and suffered that death all for us and for our benefit. And how he said to follow him and keep his commandments. And so the least we can do is obey him in doing that and gather and remember him on the first day of the week and partake of his word and truth. Jesus has many names that are seen in the scripture. You might see a poster. I've seen several with a list of names of Christ in the scripture where you'll find them. Several different names. And they all mean something. They're not all the same thing. You have several different adjectives that describe him and several different names he has. And I suggest to you that every single one of them has their own specific purpose and describes him in their own special way. And further studying those things, we learn more about our Lord and Savior Christ and more so of what he did for us and what it means for us just by studying the different names that are associated with him. In Hebrews, the second chapter, and in verse 10, the Hebrew writer writes, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things." We remember in John 1 in the first three verses that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. "So it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Christ here is called the captain of their salvation. The "there" here is the sons that he is bringing to glory. That is us, all who have obeyed him and have that privilege of knowing him as their Savior and obeying him are called the sons which he brings to glory. He brings salvation to us, and he is the captain of our salvation. And I want to examine this word "captain" this morning. And I suggest to you that in seeing this, we can pretty much understand what a captain is. What is a captain? Well, we have many captains that we look at in history that are recorded in our history books, and I'm not going to name any of them because I don't want to make a fool of myself up here. But many captains, many leaders in our history, the presidents and the generals in the army and across the world in world history, and very famous people who are known for their leading abilities and their capabilities and everything they've put on the line for their people that they are leading. This word "captain" is translated from the Greek word "archegos," and it means a chief leader. This is from Strong's concordance. It's defined as a chief leader, and we think, okay, Christ, our chief leader. Obviously, he is the captain of our salvation. He led us to this. He leads us in the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we understand that he is our chief leader, the chief cornerstone. By him, we live our lives. And by him, we understand what we need to do. And he shows us the way. He leads us in that way. And he's our chief leader, the only leader. He has been given all authority. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He later tells them to go and make disciples of all the nations. He is leading them in the way to salvation. He is telling them what to do. And all authority has been given to him. We need to listen to him. He can lead us in that way. And it has been given to him, that position of leadership. He has been made chief leader by God, his Father. In 1 John 2 and verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought to himself always walk just as he walked." And so a leader shows us where to go when we are to follow him. Christ being our chief leader, we are to walk just as he walked. We see the authority in that in Matthew 28 and verse 18, that he gets to tell us where to go. And when he tells us where to go, that's the right way to go. And he makes the rules. He makes the plan. He sets the foundation. And we talk about building the tabernacle according to the pattern given us on the mountain and how that is a type of what is going to be the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. And that we are to do everything on this earth in the structure of the church just as he told us to. He leads us in that way. And we are to walk just as he walked, we are to do just as he says to do. But I suggest to you that there is a further meaning to this word, archegos, in the Greek language. That if you go and study the word deeper into that word study, you'll find out a better meaning of this. And it brings to light a more meaning of what Christ did to us and to who he is to us. It is a compound word. The Greek word arche, meaning to begin, compounded with the Greek word ago, meaning to lead. Archegos. He is the beginning and he leads. And to further illustrate this, we go to Colossians, the first chapter, and in verse 18. And in Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 18, archegos is not seen, but the idea of that word is seen in what Christ is for us. And Paul writes that he is the head of the body. We see that he is the leader. He is the head. And he is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, preeminence, we see, is to be first. He is the first. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is in the beginning. We see in John 1 in verses 1 through 3, and then what we just read in Hebrews 2 in verse 10, that in him all things are made, and without him nothing was made that was made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He is in the beginning. He is the firstborn. He is the first. He is to be first, the preeminence, in all things. In all things covers every aspect of our salvation, every aspect of our faith, every aspect of our lives as we live for him. He is the first. We look to him. We follow him. He is the head of the body, which is the church, and all authority is due him. And so we see a little bit bigger meaning to this. He's not just a leader. He's already done everything we have to do. Everything he commands us to do, he has already fulfilled. He has already been perfect in this. And so it brings a better meaning and a more personal meaning to his leadership. He is the archegos of our salvation. He is the beginning of everything we are to do that he has already done himself. And he is leading us in this way. The perfect example. We look at leaders in the world. We had some who actually went out and fought the battle, who worked their way up, and some just by inheritance are leaders and they don't do what they command others to do. They're hypocrites and they haven't experienced themselves what it is to do what they're saying to do. Much more meaning goes to a general or to a captain in the army when they have been through the battles they're telling you to be brave to go into. It brings a lot more meaning to the term archegos, a chief leader, that he has already done this. He has been in the beginning. He's done everything that you need to do, and he is leading you in this. And I suggest to you that he knows the only way, and therefore he is the perfect leader. W.E. Vines and Vines Expository Dictionary, he defines this word archegos as primarily signifying one who takes a lead in or provides the first occasion of anything. In this case, the archegos of our salvation. And we'll see a few other places in Scripture where this is seen. Thayer's Dictionary says it is leading and furnishing the first cause or occasion. So the first cause or occasion of what? We'll see that in a minute. And you can already think of in your mind what he has done first and led us in. The NIV, the New International Version, uses the word and translates it into pioneer. And a pioneer is a person who is among those who first enter or settle a region, thus opening it for occupation and development by others. At the end of the lesson, we'll see what exactly he has opened up for us, where he has gone, so that we can lead him. He's left a path for us to follow. But in further talking about this word, Jesus led the way to the Father. He is our chief leader. He is the beginning of everything. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with the Father. Only he can know how to get back to the Father, and he leads the way to the Father. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Why? Because he is the archegos of our salvation. He is the leader. He began with the Father. He was always with the Father in the beginning. And when he came to this earth, he was able to show us the way to the Father. He is the way. There is only one way. He is the only leader. He is the one with all authority, the chief cornerstone, the one head of the church, which is the one body, and he leads us to the Father. There's an analogy, and I won't take credit for this. It was seen in some of my studies as I was going through this. Suppose a ship was on the rocks, and suppose the only way to rescue was for someone to swim ashore with a line, in order that, once the line was secured, others might follow. The one who was first to swim ashore would be the Archegos of the safety of the others. So a person has a line, and he swims to shore. Once he swims to shore, he can anchor that line to where people can follow the line. They don't need to know what's around them. They don't need to know the direction. All they have to do is take hold of that line and follow it. That's what Christ is to us. And it brings more meaning to that word. You first read that word, captain of our salvation. And I'm sure that most of us, including myself, have read this passage of Scripture several times and never considered the meaning of the captain of our salvation. You see, he began this. He was that person who swam to shore. And without him, we don't know the way. Without him first getting there, we can't get there. And he went through everything we have to go through. You take that analogy. Someone takes the line to the shore and you follow that line. Everything you're going through to get there, that person had to go through before you. And so it brings more meaning and it brings light to the term and understanding to what Jesus is to us. He's not just our leader. He's the beginner of everything we have to do. And he is the one we can look to get to where we want to be. Because he is the perfect one. He's the one who leads us there. And there is four times in the New Testament and in the Bible where Archegos, this Greek term, comes to light. In Acts 3 and verse 15, we see he is the Prince of Life. And that is translated from the word Archegos. He is also the Prince in Acts 5 and verse 31. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, he is the author of our faith. He is that Archegos of our faith. And in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, as we mentioned earlier, he is the captain of our salvation. All those words, those four times, Archegos is translated into prince, author, and captain. And I want to look at each one of those and study each one of those and bring to light the meaning of this. Because we see the Prince of Life, the author of our faith, the captain of our salvation. And when we understand the term Archegos, as we have just brought to light just a second ago, we can understand further what is being described here, what Jesus really is for us. He is the Prince of Life. If you want to turn over to Acts 3, Acts chapter 3, to set the context here, and we'll begin in verse 12 here in a minute, we have Peter and John, and they're going along, and a lame man comes up to them, and they heal the lame man. And these people saw this happen, and they beheld that miracle and thought wondrous things about this. And it was intriguing. And they came up to Peter and they responded to him and came to him. And Peter saw this and he took advantage of their presence and their interest. And that's really what miracles are for. They performed a miracle. It interests the people. And the people came to see what this was all about. And they preached the gospel to him. So when Peter saw it, in verse 12 of Acts chapter 3, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our power or godliness we had made this man walk?" So right away he gives the credit to God. And this leads to the rest of his sermon or his preaching. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses." The Prince of Life. And so the Archegos of Life. You remember Arche and then ago, to begin and to lead. He is the Archegos of Life. He is the originator of life. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Everything that was made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made. He is the beginner of life. He was in the beginning. Life came into existence. The creation was here because of Him. And He is the founder of life." And so He leads us in this way because He knows what life is all about. He knows the source of life. He knows the way to life. And so he is the Archegos of life. If you want to turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. To further illustrate this idea, Jesus talks about being the source of life and the knower of life, the knowing of the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here in John 11, we remember that Lazarus has died. And Martha is very upset. And she said that if he would have been there, he would not have died. So she understood that he could give life. He could prevent death. He could bring these things into light. And in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So he is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say he knows the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so to be the Archegos of life, he is the beginning. He took first place in being resurrected. He took first place in dying for sins, for our sins, taking that punishment for our sins. He took the wage of sin and he overcame this. He was the first to overcome death. And so he says, see, I am the resurrection and the life. And so if someone dies, if he believes in me, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And we understand here that it is appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment, physical death, is in consideration here. But he's further teaching Martha that you are going to be resurrected in the end. You can overcome death and be alive in heaven with God if you are subject to him and obedient to him. We go further over into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul illustrates the purpose and the importance of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And before, he talks about the risen Christ, and he talks about how they obeyed and they understood the resurrection, and then some are telling them a lie, claiming that there is no resurrection, that it is impossible. You cannot resurrect. You cannot come back to life after already being killed. And Paul brings to light how this is not logical. If you do not believe in the resurrection. And beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if indeed Christ is not risen. If then, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men the most pitiable. People put such a focus on his death, and sometimes forget the resurrection and how important that is to us. Certainly he had to die. Certainly he had to pay the price for our sins. And he did this for us. He suffered for us. And the death was necessary to fulfill all the prophecies before under the old law. But if he is not raised, then our faith is futile. We are of all men most pitiable. We are worthless. We are sorrowful. We don't have any hope. Everything that we believe on, the foundation of our faith, is washed away, and we might as well be washed away with it because we have no hope. But notice in verse 20, he says, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, and by man also came the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So we remember Adam and that sin, and him and Eve being pushed out of the garden. They could not partake of the tree of life any longer. Therefore, physical death came into the picture. Well, guess who overcame that death? Christ. And he was the first to do so. He was the first to, by himself, be raised from the dead. And he overcame death. He was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Those Christians who have fallen asleep. They have a hope because Christ overcame death. Those people under the old law who had been obedient to the law they were under, who had died and fallen asleep, they have hope because Christ overcame death. And he was the first one in doing this. He was the first one to overcome this death. And we see this in Romans chapter 6, that we are baptized into his death. And we are buried with him in those waters of baptism. Our old man is put to death. If there is no resurrection, then you don't have hope. You can't raise from that old life and to walk in newness of life as Christ did. You see the symbology there and the significance of the term archegos. When he is the first to do this, he is the originator. He began this, he founded overcoming death, and he led us in this way. We see that we are to die with him in baptism, be buried with him, and raise up to walk in newness of life. And you see, we're doing just as he did. He did it first, and he showed us the way and how to be saved in doing this. He is the Prince of life, the archegos of life, the chief leader, the one who began and then led us in this way. He's gone through it. He knows how to get us through it. He is the Prince, also described in Acts chapter 5. If you want to turn over there real quick, we'll make note of this in Acts chapter 5. And here Peter is on trial and he's answering to the high priest. And in verse 29, him and the other apostles, that is Peter and the other apostles, answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so this shows further what big mistake that they made by crucifying the Prince, the beginner, the founder, the leader, and in this case, the Prince and Savior. He did this to save you. The one who, as we just talked about, is the Prince of life, who is the beginning of life, who knows the source of life, who knows everything about life and how to obtain it and how to obtain the eternal life. You crucified him. You did this to the person who offers you life, the only person who can lead you in this. And he overcame death. And we understand that by him being the archegos of life, that we can follow him, and we can be sure if we do follow him in every step of the way that we can attain that eternal salvation, that eternal life that is in Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we all remember this before, or before in chapter 11, we remember the roll call of faith, the hall of fame that is those people who had faith in the Old Testament under the old law. We remember several of them, and we can all recall their stories and their accounts in the Old Testament and what they did and how much it meant and how much faith they had to show in order to do this. And starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, he follows up this idea of the hall of faith. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that cloud of witnesses are the people of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So the author of our faith, the archegos of our faith, he is the originator of supreme faith. He had the first supreme faith, the unfailing faith that never wavered. And he went through something that was so hard to go through. And he is the originator of this supreme faith. He is the one we look to. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Why? Because he is the epitome of a perfect being. He is the epitome of having life-saving faith and faith in the gospel and in our life. In chapter, in verse 3, we see further through this about what he did. We see "for" there. It says "for," and we remember what that means, that therefore and because of what we just saw, that he is the author and finisher of our faith, and what he did, by despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Consider him who endured such hostility. You think about yourself and your life being a Christian. And I reflected back on my life when studying this and how much I've gone through and how at some times I feel like I can't handle it. and I'm struggling so much, and this is such a toll that's fallen on me. I'm suffering through this. People make fun of me. People see me as different, and I am different. And they make fun of me for this. They think I'm just a weirdo. But think about what Christ had to do. And when we think about Christ, that He's the beginning of this, that He suffered because He was righteous. He suffered because He was different, and people hated Him for this and crucified Him for this. We get a better perspective of things. We don't have it so bad. Look at Christ. He was the beginning of this, and the fact of the matter is, He got through it without sin. The supreme faith that He showed in submitting to His Father, yes, He was obedient. He had to be obedient, just as we have to be obedient. He was the first to be purely and unwaveringly obedient in obeying the faith and obeying God and offering Himself up on the cross. So look at what He did. Look at what faith it had. It says that you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. It's not saying that you aren't ever going to die or be physically harmed because of sin and you're resisting of it. We remember in Revelation 2 and verse 10 that you be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. He's talking about being killed for righteousness' sake there. Not talking about growing old and being faithful all your life. That is certainly something we need to do. But He says be faithful to death. Be faithful to bloodshed. We have not yet had to do this. I don't think any one of us here today can say they have shed their blood because they were being righteous and someone persecuted them physically. We can't say that. Guess what Jesus did? He went through this. And so we see further this example, and we go up back to verse 1, and He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there are many things we can learn from Hebrews chapter 11 and the faith it took to do what they did and what they did and what it accomplished and their great faith they had. These people in the hall of fame of our faith, we can look exactly to them. What is the essence of faith? What does faith mean? What does it mean to have faith? What does it even look like? And we look to Hebrews chapter 11, and we can have so many lessons learned from those people in Hebrews chapter 11. But notice here, He says, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnare us, run with race that is set before us with endurance. But notice in verse 2, who are you looking to? Ultimately, who are you looking to? You're not looking to the great cloud of witnesses. Looking to Jesus, because He's the author of faith. He's the originator of supreme faith. All the examples in chapter 11 are of great faith, but Jesus surpasses all of them abundantly. Nowhere close. Considering their faith and then looking at Jesus, He's the one we need to look to ultimately. Certainly those things were written before for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And they are there and they have their place. But ultimately, we look to Christ. And as we're running this race and laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, the only way we can continue in that, the only way we can endure is to look to the One who completely and totally, purely endured all these temptations, all the suffering. And He started this. He is the originator. And He is the leader. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's the joy that's set before us? Obviously, the answer would be heaven. We're nearing the end of Revelation in the last chapter, and we'll talk about, and we've been talking about, what we are working toward. All the things we've been through, all the things that we've endured, and then this is your reward. This perfect place with the Father in heaven for eternity, without sin, without tears, without night. That's the joy that was set before Him. We remember in the garden He prayed that, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but your will be done. And He submitted to the Father knowing that there was a reward right after for Him. What a perfect example. The archegos of our faith. He says, this is the way you need to live by faith. This is what it means to live by faith. I've done it. And so you can't say you're going through something that I can't understand. He's that perfect example. He's able to aid us, that we'll talk about a little later, because He's gone through it and He can lead the way perfectly, and we are to follow His example. And He ultimately is the first to finish the race. He came to this earth, took on flesh, John 1 and verse 14. He lived as a man, was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin, died on the cross, and now he's at the right hand of the throne of God. He won. He is the victory. He did it first. He knows exactly which way to go. And so we can follow him in that. He is the author of our faith. We go further on to Hebrews chapter 2, or rather earlier in the book, in the second chapter of Hebrews, where we started our lesson in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 10, it says, "It was fitting for him, for whom all things are, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make them the captain of, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So he is the captain of our salvation. He is the Archegos of our salvation. He's the first to reach salvation, and he can lead in the way because he knows exactly which way to get there. He paved the way, so to speak, the road to salvation. And he said, "This is the way you get there. I've already figured it out. I already know how to get there. This is the plan, and this is the only way that works. There's no other way I could have gone to get there." If he would have sinned one little bit, he wouldn't have been that perfect sacrifice. He wouldn't have been the captain of our salvation. But he went through everything we went through without sin, and he was the beginning of this, and he reached salvation first. He is up there at the right hand of the throne of God. We remember in Romans 6:23 that wages of sin are death. The wage of sin. You get a wage. You work for something and someone pays you. That's your wage. You earned it and you worked for it. That's the silly thing about sin, is that the wages are death, but we're earning it. It's like we want it. We are working for it. That's what a wage is. You go to work and you work and you work. You want that paycheck. That's what you're looking for. Well, sin, it's the same way, except it's not a paycheck. It's death. And the wages of sin is death. So we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But he stepped in front of that, and he accepted those wages for us. And he was perfect and complete through suffering. We see that he was made perfect through sufferings. That perfect there is not flawless. We know Jesus was flawless, obviously. Perfect here means complete. That is what the translation is from. A word that means complete in the Greek language. He was complete through sufferings. Without Christ being able to suffer, he would not know how to lead us. We see in verse 14, "Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same thing." John 1 and verse 14 tells us this, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted." You see, Christ could not be the perfect leader. He could not aid us in temptation and suffering if he didn't know how to get through it himself, if he didn't partake in it himself. He can't aid us without first going through and conquering what he is aiding us in. We suffer and we are tempted, and it's a constant struggle, but Christ made it through. He was the first to make it through, and he is the first to be in heaven through going through these temptations and overcoming them. And he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he knows exactly which way to get there. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the leader. He's the beginner of our salvation. We go to chapter 9 of Hebrews, bringing our lesson to an end. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, we know exactly where he is going. We remember that it was rendered pioneer in the New International Version, and that's a great translation of that word, that he is the one who opened up access, because he's the first one to get there. He opened up access for all who want to enter. He shows the way, and when you get there, you can enter because he has entered firstly. In verse 23 of Hebrews 9, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these," and it's talking about the blood of animals sprinkling according to the tabernacle, and how this was needed because they were the copies of the things in the heavens, "but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. But he then could have not had to suffer since the foundation of the world often. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Why? Because he's the captain of our salvation. He's done it already. He can lead us in it. He knows exactly the way to go. And it's great that we have a leader that not only would say to do something and expect us to do something, obey my commandments, but he came down to this earth and experienced what it meant to obey them. He came as a man. He humbled himself to walk as we walk. So we have no right to say he doesn't know what it's like. He doesn't know what it's like to be tempted. As some can say to their captains in the army, you don't know what it's like. I haven't seen you out there fighting this battle. Most likely they have already. And they can tell them, I know exactly what it's like. How much more can Jesus tell us? He's the beginner of these things. He's already endured this. So don't you dare say that he doesn't know. And don't you dare say that you know a better way, because he's made it already. He knows the best way, the perfect way, the only way. So Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And we must follow him if we want salvation. He's the only way to it. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, there's only one leader that you can follow. There's only one way to get there. There's nothing new. Nothing has changed. Everything you need to know is in the scriptures. And the only thing you're lacking is obedience. Why are you waiting? Why are you neglecting such a great gift of salvation? You know the only way you can go other than the way of Christ is the way of the devil, and that is to eternal damnation in hell. If you're here this morning and you have obeyed, but you have strayed off the path and you're not looking to the captain of your salvation, and you're trying to find some other place to go to, or you're trying to find some other person to follow here on this earth who doesn't know what it's like to go through and endure all these things perfectly as Christ did, who hasn't got to heaven yet, who has not entered the most holy place, but Christ has. So get back on the path that he's leading you in. And you can be sure that you can get to heaven. You will get to heaven if you don't stray from that path, if you submit yourself to him fully. And so if you have any spiritual need, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.